Guys, Parshios Nitzavim Vayelech over here. We're going to deal with a pasuk in Nitzavim. It talks about a very, very strange thing that I think we're all well aware of within ourselves. And then from there, we're going to try to take that and learn a story about the Ramban and try to see whether the story is a true story. It's a very, very strange one at that. Chaf Tes Yud Zayin, Per Chaf Tes Pasuk Yud Zayin. It says, Pen Yishpachan, maybe there is among you, Isha Isha, a man or a woman, O Mishpacho Shevet, or a family, or even a Shevet, Shilavavo Fona Hayom Me'im Hashem Elkeinu, whose hearts are turned away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They went and they started serving the other nations. Pen Yishpacham Shoresh Porer Rosh V'la'ano. Now here's a hard word. Maybe there is among you, Shoresh is a root, Pore seems to be some type of poison. Rosh, another type of poison. Vla'ana, and wormwood. So I don't know how exactly a root which produces pore could also be paravarava. It produces something that's bitter and absolute, something horrible. So first let's talk about what these things are, the rosh and the lana. The Ibn Ezra says, in pshat, whatever rosh is, apparently it's something that affects the body so adversely that as soon as it gets in, it's almost impossible to take out. It's a poison that's very, very long-lasting, gets in your bloodstream, and there's almost nothing you can do. Healthy people can get ill from tasting this type of rosh, this bitter root, so you got to make sure you get it out of your system as soon as you can. This is the effect, he says, that Avodah Zarah has on a person. When Avodah Zarah gets into your system, even if you only done it once, and even if it's the silliest thing in the world, you're throwing rocks at Markalis, which is mercury, and you're throwing something like that, or you're defecating in front of Baal Peor. Ridiculous things, things that make absolutely no sense. It doesn't matter. When Avodah Zarah is in your system, it stays and it keeps growing within like this poison. To get it out is almost impossible. Rav Hirsch says that this word appears in Parshas Hazinu, Rosh. In Lamed Beis, it says, In Vei Rosh, these grapes of poison, as well as in Hosea, Perek Yud Pasakei, and refers to some type of, he says, a vegetable material that is poisonous. And later on in Pasuk Lamed Gimel and Hazinu, it seems to say the opposite. It says, Rosh Pisanim Achzor, the cruel poison of snakes. So what is it? Is Rosh referring to a vegetable type of thing that's poisonous, like a poisonous mushroom? Or is it a reference to the poison of snakes, something that goes through there? So the honest truth is, it's probably a little bit of both. It's some type of poison that's so horrible that it's the combination of the poison of the most poisonous plants and the most poisonous animals. It's something that goes through. Now, I don't know what that is. I don't know what poison we're talking about over here, but something that's so horrible. But again, it's describing what Avodah Zarah is. Rabbeinu Bachaya says the reason why it's called Rosh is because it's the head of all poisons, the top of all the terrible poisons that are out there, the bitter herbs. He calls it tushko or tusigi in Old French. I tried looking up both words. There is no such word as tushko or tusigi in French that's on the computer, but I'm not so sure I did this correctly because I'm not good at that stuff. Some say it's called rosh because it's like the poison of a snake. And where is the poison of a snake? Well, it depends, but it's above the fangs. There's these little poison things right above the fangs that go down. When it wants to release, it releases the poison. It goes down through the outside of the fangs into the thing that it's getting a hold of, right? Therefore, it's called Rosh because it's like the poison of a snake that comes from the head of the snake. Tosefes Bracha says it really is a Rosh, Resh Vavshin. But we call it Rosh, Resh Alephshin, because it's at the top of the plant where there's small berries up there, and that's where the poison really is there. The juice is right over there. The rest of the herb seems not to be bitter. If you would have the stalk, it wouldn't be as bitter, but there's something right up there, which is why the anavim, the little berries, are bitter in Hazinu. That's what it seems over here. So in Sanhedrin, Kuv Zayin, David HaMelech, it said he wanted to worship idols. The Gemara says that David HaMelech had a Bikesh David Lavod Avodah Zarah. He wanted to worship Avodah Zarah. Crazy line that David HaMelech wanted to learn. And how do we learn that out? There's a pasuk in Shmuel Beis. Vayhi David Ba'ad HaRosh. David HaMelech came till the head, the front of that area. Ad HaRosh. Rosh is poison. David HaMelech wanted to come to a place that was filled with poison. Chazal Darshan from there, it's a reference to Avodah Zarah. That they wanted to get involved in things that are like Avodah Zarah, things that he was attracted to. And obviously, it is very difficult to say that David HaMelech was into Avodah Zarah. That could even imagine that David HaMelech was going to do Avodah Zarah. So how do we understand this? It means David HaMelech, when running away from Avimelech, wanted to leave Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to say, you know what? Did I say Avimelech? I said Avimelech, right? Avshalom. When he's running away from Avshalom, he wanted to leave Eretz Yisrael. As he was leaving Eretz Yisrael, Chazal says such a thing, if he would have left, if he really would have gone out, that would have been like somebody who worships Avodah Zarah. Why? When you live in Eretz Yisrael and then you leave, it's Ke'ilu Ovid Avodah Zarah. It's like he did it. It's the Gemara in Ksubis at the very end. So it's possible that's what I meant. David HaMelech wanted to worship Avodah Zarah, meaning David HaMelech wanted to live in Chutz La'aretz, Ke'ilu Ein Lo Aloha, as if there's no God there. That's what he wanted to do. That's the concept of what he wanted to do. That's one Gemara over there. Another place this word is used is in Chulin, Pei Zion, where Rebbe was told a certain min, an apostate, wanted to meet with him. This is a Jew that unfortunately went off. He wanted to meet with Rebbe Yehudah Nasi to argue with him, and he was in the midst of eating his meal when he got the message, and he said the Lord words about himself. He said, Vayitnu bivarusi rosh. That when in the middle of my meal, havra is a meal, there was rosh, there was poison, there was something bitter. He said, I wish that couldn't have happened. I feel bitterness now that I'm hearing what this guy wants to do, that this guy wants to meet me. That's what he ended up feeling like. So that's all the definition of the word rosh. I'm not even going to get into the word la'ana. La'ana is usually translated as wormwood. If you know what wormwood is, great. If you don't, good luck. I don't really know. But it doesn't seem like there's anything else that's written out there. And again, pora could be some type of fruitful. It could be something else referring to over here. Regardless, shorish pora rosh just means a root that's filled with bitterness, and not just bitterness, a poison that gets in your system describing what Avodah Zarah is like if that happens to a person. Now, Targum Unkelos and Targum Yonason says the root is exactly Avodah Zarah and the service of the other nations. What that means is, if when we start copying what they do, when they have, let's just say, a Thanksgiving holiday, and they do things for Thanksgiving, if we take on those practices for ourselves in order to do, when we make a Sudas Odah, we say, I'm going to make a Sudas Odah with turkey and cranberry and stuffing and everything like that. Our own Sudas Odahs copy what the non-Jews do for their Sudos, then in theory, that's going to be the sign of we're doing the service of the other nations. Now, I know that's a little bit of a machlokas. Rav Huttner is the one that held that Thanksgiving itself is mamish, almost like a Avodah Zarah. I shouldn't say mamish, right? There are those that argue. Rav Moshe Feinstein has his famous tshuvas that people shouldn't necessarily get into it, but it's not going to be usher. There's all the different opinions when it comes to it. Rav Heinemann was very, very strong about all this. I personally do have turkey on Thanksgiving if it's served to me. I don't tell my wife to make turkey, but if I'm going somewhere that has turkey, I'm not going to argue, I'm not going to go crazy about it. But nonetheless, the concept of taking what they do for their holidays or what they want to do and grabbing it for yourself, that's something that we don't want to get involved in. That's something that we say, no, that's not for us. That's how Targum Unkelos and Targum Yonason says, you start imagining, you start going into it, your sins, whether they're done by accident or on purpose, you start to wonder how they're going to affect you. Once they get in, it's almost impossible to push off. We know at first these sins are very sweet and they seem like they're perfectly fine to us. In the end, they're bitter. And that's the line. It's rosh, in the beginning, there's one thing, the la'ana. At the end, it's bitter wormwood. It becomes something disgusting and horrible for us, something we have to get away from. Rashi and the Balei Tosas, and by that I mean Chizkuni, Rush, Das Zakenim, Moshav Zakenim, every single one of the Balei Tosas say the exact same line. This pasuk is something so simple. You might have growing within you, whether you notice it or not, a certain bitter root that will sprout into something much bigger. See, we've been dealing, once you get the poison in the system, it's impossible to get out. The way they say it is, it's a growing root. It starts off little, and it keeps going. You know, like your mom always told you, that if you swallow the watermelon seeds, you're going to have a watermelon growing in your stomach, right? You had one on your kippah. But like, you know, like you get like a regular watermelon seed, it goes through. This is what happens. If you swallow this bitterness, if you take in Avodah Zarah, it's going to fester like weeds. It's going to go throughout your whole system, and not just be in your system, but grow throughout your system, getting worse and worse and worse. Your thoughts will start to revolve around them. Your dreams will start to revolve around them. Work on them now when it's just a root. Take it out when it's still a root before it becomes a full-blown plant that's going throughout your system. That's the concept behind it. The Sforno says this root is much worse than it seems. It's not just in the family where you're getting involved in your family and you're telling your mom, your sister, your brother something that they should do. You want people to start thinking like you and acting like you. And you start telling them, you'll never believe what I'm into now. You'll never believe it. And you tell them and you convince them to start following after you, start doing what you're doing. Once you're stricken with this malady, this sickness that's here, the result is you lead others astray. And the results are absolutely disastrous. There's a disaster waiting to happen for everybody. The solution? Going to people and asking your questions, says the Sforno. Find people to talk to. Somebody, anybody to be able to talk to. Somebody older, etc. But you never want to be the Mediach, the guy convincing others that this is the way to go. That's the Shoresh, he calls it, of Rosh Porer Velana, Porer Rosh Velana, and you have to get out of it. It's all basically the same structure. The Balatosos, the Sforno, Targum Unkel's Targum Yonasan, once it gets in your system, it grows and grows and grows, and you have to cut it down while it's still a root. Rav Aaron Cutler says a little bit different. A person has to know who they are. You have to know yourself. What kind of a person are you? You have to look down into your roots, into who you are in the essence of your being. What kind of a person are you? What do you have to fix? See, it's one thing if you go to a random Musar Shmooz, right, or a random Shir, and you say to yourself, you hear the general ideas that the Rav is trying to convey to the people, and you hear of a topic, and you say to yourself, you know what, I should be working on general things. But who are you? What's one thing that you know for yourself you could do? Now, this is the time. Rosh Hashanah is the time where you take on these ideas. Here's what I want to become. This is the type of person that I want to be. Know yourself. You know yourself deep down inside. What do you want to work on? What do you want to make better? What kind of thing do you have where all of a sudden I could make this a lot better about myself? For example, just taking benching, for example. How do you want to bench? Do you want to be known as the guy who benched in 23 seconds or less? Or do you want to be the guy who always had a little bencher and pulled it out and benched for a minute and a half? More than 23 seconds, but a minute and a half. But at least he pulled it out. He said the benching in front of him. What kind of guy do you want to be like? That, he says, Rav Aaron Cutler is, know what you need to work on. And that's what it means by this pasuk. Shoresh Porer Rosh Hashana. The only way to fix anything about you, the way to become better, is knowing your shoresh. Knowing what the tikkun should be effective the most on. Otherwise, you're bandaging your wound. But you're missing out on the real problem behind it. You're not able to get rid of what's there inside you. If you have a bullet inside you, keep on bandaging the wound. That's not going to work. It's not going to work. You keep bandaging it so that it doesn't bleed out. Fine, but you got to get rid of the bullet. You got to take that out. That's the concept he's saying. You have to suck out the poison, so to speak, from your system in order to get it there. Tom Vidas says, this is a huge yesod in our chiyuv of emunah and how we go through. Listen, some people keep mitzvos out of a suffix. I don't know if there's a God, but if there is, then I better keep this, because if not, then I'm going to go off. I'm going to go wrong, and who knows what's going to be with me in Olam Haba. So you go ahead and you assume you'll be rewarded for it if you keep it, and if not, then no, what's the worst thing that can happen? I'm living a pretty good life, and that's there. You have to take this and root it in your soul the same way that Avodah Zarah gets rooted in your soul. The same way that this stuff, the bad stuff, gets rooted in and you can barely take it out. Make that your emunah. Your emunah should be so rooted in that you can't take it out no matter what. A kid asked me this week, because I give emunah classes for the seniors in Skokie Yeshiva. He said, convince me that there's God. I know you've all heard this line before. It's a famous line. Show me that God is out there. Prove to me. What proved to you that there's a God? And I said, simply put, I'm not going to get into all the, I'm just going to tell you, you know it inside. And it's a question if you want to bring it out or not. But you know it. You were born a Jew. You're living a life as a Jew. You have it. Look deep down inside. See if it's there. The sphakos that enter the mind are from the root of bitterness, something that you brought into your system. Sphakos are not natural. Sphakos are something that you nurture within you and bring out from within you. Naturally, we all believe in God. Naturally, deep down, it's there. And that's what Rav Sternbach is trying to say over here. Chas v'shalom, once those thoughts go in because it's something you saw or watched or read or whatever it is, then it's really difficult to take out. So beforehand, make sure you're mashrish be'amuna. You take that shoresh, you have a root of amuna within you that you cannot get out. You can't leave, you can't take it out. And that way, when everything else comes in and you read something improper, you see something improper, it goes on top of that unbelievable amuna, and the amuna just pushes it right out. That's the concept behind it. Don't let Avodah Zarah root itself in before you have your amunah strong. Get that first, and then everything gets a little bit better. That's an amazing Rav Sternbach, and a highly suggested idea for everybody here. I can learn from this. Everybody can learn from that. Mayana Shel Torah adds it on how it compares to El. Shoresh, Pore, Rosh, Vela'ana. First letters of each word, guys. Shoresh, Pore, Rosh, Vela'ana is Shofar. The shofar that we're referring to over here has the ability to knock out, it awakens a person to teshuva and uproot all that evil within him. You want to get rid of the roots. Listen to the shofar. And I'll tell you, yes, I know, at first, you hear that shofar, and the shofar blasts are not there. Maybe they're not as strong in the first place. Once they get strong and you hear that blast, the real blast, you hear a real blast, it's shocking and whatever, especially if like you totally forgot the Ledovit is about to be said and you ended the yom and you finish, you're putting away your tefillin, all of a sudden there's a, you're like, ah, and you start, that's right there. Let that shofar blast be your guy, be the thing that gets rid of the poisons, the bitter poisons that are in the system itself. The shofar is a cry. It's a reference to you scream out loud, God, help me. God, help me. Ah, that's what it is. And then a cry that comes with it. It's the idea of use that sound to build up your ruchnis. And for that reason, says the Chassam Sofer, Shorish Poro Rosh V'lana is also the Rosh Tevis of Satan Upega Ra. Satan is the sin, Upega Vav Pe Ra. Once you take that shofar, so to speak, it gets rid of the Satan and Pega Ra before us. We all know, why don't we blow the shofar on Erev Rosh Hashanah? To confuse the Satan. There's something there. The shofar is the ability to confuse that Satan and get rid of it. And the easiest way to do that? To learn Torah. To sit and learn. To get a Seder and to make sure it's a set Seder. To learn and to do more. If the Satan has his way with you in the beginning, that's fine. The Rosh Tevis. If the Rosh Tevis, the beginning of the word, is filled with Satan Upegara, the end should be Torah. And thus, Shoresh Pore Rosh V'la'ana, right? If we look at it, if we go all the way through, there's last letters over there that are going to be Torah. How does that go through? Do the gematria. Shoresh, Pora, Rosh, V'lana. Shin, Vav, He is the gematria of 611. That's Torah. The gematria of Torah. Shoresh, Pora, Rosh, V'lana. So in the beginning, yeah, there might be Satan Upegara. In the beginning, you might need a shofar to waken yourself up. You know, you fix that at the end. Finish yourself off with Torah. Allow yourself to be involved with Torah. The Ramban adds, that might not be manifest itself by the person who starts. If you start to do Avodah Zarah, it could be, you're still going to be a good guy. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to ask any questions. You could outwardly show who you are. But you know who you can't fool ever? Your kids. There is no way to ever fool children. And anyone here who has had a parent before in their lives knows that you know your parents' deepest, darkest secrets more than possibly they do. You know things about them that they guess about themselves, unless they do true Yisbodi to say they know who they are, or it's me and I'm so much better. But regardless, for everybody else, they know things. Children cannot be fooled. Cannot be fooled. And if you try to do something that's against what the children think you should do, they will catch it. They're going to catch it and they're immediately going to see. See, with kids, it's like this. The parent might just be a root. It's deep down underneath the surface. It's going to stay down there. But by the kids, it starts fruitful and multiplying. It starts growing more. Your kid goes a little bit further. And then the grandkid goes a little bit further than that. And further and further and further. Because once you have that shorish, once you put it inside their heads, and they know who you are, they start going a little bit further. To quote a very famous scientist, Doc Brown, right? It's your kids, Marty. Something's got to be done about your kids. I think that's an exact quote. I didn't look it up, but I'm pretty sure that's exactly what the famous Doc Brown said. That client, the line is right over here. His line, the Ramban's line, and his exact wording is, Mishoresh matok, from a sweet root, lo yetze mar. Nothing bitter will ever come. It sounds like, that a parent that has sweetness within him and loves Torah will never have a child that goes off. The whole of Asher Levavo Shalim with Hashem, anybody whose heart is Shalim with Hashem, Hanichba, the honorable one, below hear her klal b'Avodah Zarah, and if you don't have any thoughts of Avodah Zarah, lo yolid modeba. You will never have a child who is mode to Avodah Zarah, who admits or agrees that Avodah Zarah is out there. Now listen to this for a second. This is a crazy line. Unfortunately, we don't always bear this out, but I guess every parent has to think this way. If chas v'shalom, your child has something in which he worships Avodah Zarah. I'm not saying about other issues, but he worships Avodah Zarah. It means there's something about you. Now, I can say about myself, I'm not shalim. I'm absolutely not shalim, the way he's saying it. Chol asher levavo shalim im Hashem. Is my heart shalim im Hashem? Look, I'd love to be one day. but I certainly cannot tell you that I am a guy who is shalim im Hashem and that I've got no problems or no issues whatsoever. I am the closest to perfect that I think I could actually be, or that anyone could actually be. That is a possibility, and I think we have enough people can attest to that. But still, there are issues, possibly in Gaiva, and in certain ways, there are certain things out there where, in theory, asher levavo fone im Hashem, that person, says the Ramban, if a person would be shalim im Hashem, shalim, you will not have a kid that goes off. That's an unreal line. And go off, I mean, in worshiping Avodah Zarah. I'm not blasting anybody. I am not saying that the reason why all children are going off is because of the... That's not what I'm saying. I'm quoting the Ramban, that a person who is shalim im Hashem, and I'm sure there are very few people like this ever, that have ever existed, but that person is there. And the concept is true. The concept, conceptually, reality-wise, who's shalim im Hashem? But conceptually, the concept is so crazy. It's such a great idea. It's that the only way something goes bad is because the parents led... There's something there. There's a shorish. There's something wrong. There's something within it. And therefore, the child goes off a little bit, sends off a little bit. That's the concept. The idea is right there. He says, there is a pasuk in Yechezkel. In Yechezkel, it says, you see a tzaddik of all these things, v'holid ben paritz. He gives birth to a child that breaks through and does terrible, terrible things. He says, that is a sod amok, a very deep secret that I cannot get into. The Ramban says, I don't want to talk about it. Because how could you have it? According to the Ramban, shorish matok, you have such a tzaddik. How is it possible that you have a person that's going to come out that way, a ben paritz? How could it be? How could Yechezkel even say that? To which the Ramban says, I can't go into it. It's too much. It's too much for me to say. It's way too much in that idea. The Tziyuni brings this up on page Ayin Zayin Amud Beis. And the Tziyuni says in Ayin Zayin Amud Beis, it's a hint to being Mekadesh oneself while being together with one's wife. That's the hint that it has to do with what happened when at the child's conception. That's how the Tziyuni understands the Ramban. It has to do with those conceptual the ideas during that time of conception. But the Tziyuni says that when it comes to this, listen, this is a huge Ramban. A huge Ramban. And again, this is not about blasting or saying this is the reason why or that is. I'm not getting into that. That's not me. And personally, I don't have the experience or the knowledge to be able to quote on that. All I'm doing is quoting what the Ramban says and giving an idea of how he understands things. And again, you have to have complete shlemus. Rabbeinu Ephraim says, Asher Levavo Fone is the Rashi Tevos of Eleth. Because he says, it takes 1,000 generations for this Tova, for this Ra, I should say, to get out. 1,000 generations later, it could still go in. By the way, if you would take yourself back and trace yourself back to Adam Rishon, I could almost guarantee you will not find more than 250 generations. You know how you can figure that out? It's very easy. When was Adam Rishon born? The year 1, right? Well, there's 10 generations till the Mabul. The Mabul happened in 1656. We now live in 5777, almost 5778. So give or take, you have 5,700, right? Minus 1600, 1656, right? We'll just round off. That's 4,100 years. In every 100 years, you have 5 generations, maybe 4, but 5 generations that go in every 100 years. So let's just make it quick. In every 500 years is 5 generations. That means in 1,000 years, that's 10 times 5. How many is that? That's 50 generations in 1,000 years. Well, if it's 4,000 years, 4,000 times 50 is how much? That's 4,000 times 50. 4,000 divided by 50, I guess you can say. In 4,000 years, you have 50 times 4. That's 200 generations. 200 generations. 4,100 years, you'll have another 5. You'll have basically 205 generations to go back to Adam Rishon. You want to say a little bit more? Add on the 10 from before the Mabul, so that's 215. Maybe you'll get up to 250 generations. There are only 250 generations to Adam, and probably less. Probably less than that. So people, we're only 250 generations away. Kadosh Baruch Hu says it's 1,000 generations that this evil lasts for. It keeps going and going and going. So one time the Chafetz Chaim saw this Ramban, and someone in the crowd said, oh, there's a phrase for that. Anybody know? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. If the tree has an evil in it, then the apple will have a little bit of evil in it. The Chafetz Chaim sighed when he heard that, and he said, but I hope the apple doesn't get blown too far. Chafetz Chaim said, used to be that when people went off, they still had a chance to come back. Nowadays, he says, It's very dead. Nowadays, it's 100 years ago. He says the people are being blown so far off track, there's no way for them to get back. The apples are falling too far from the tree. Yes, the tree has issues, but the apple is taking it a little bit too far. They take it 1,000 steps more, and then Chas v'Shalom, we know what the results are when things like that happen. Now we're getting into the story. Okay, maybe you've heard this story before. If you have, awesome. If you haven't, I'm quoting it from the Kava Yasher. Rav Kava Yasher was written by a tzaddik by the name of Rav Tzvi Hirsch Kaidenauer. He lived in the late 1600s. He wrote a sefer that's basically Kabbalistic with a lot of stories. He does not give sources for the stories. He doesn't say where he got them from. He is the source for a lot of these stories, the Kava Yasher. And here's what he brings. In Perek Pei Aleph, in some versions, the one that I have at home, he brings a story that is literally unbelievable. Here's what he says. He was speaking about the importance of women in Chinuch Banim, and that a woman shouldn't be too merciful to her child. Sometimes the child needs to get Musser. Sometimes you got to push the child out a little bit. You got to make sure that he has what he needs and not spoil them too much. He quotes Bathsheba. Bathsheba beat her son Shlomo HaMelech when Shlomo HaMelech slept in on the morning when they were supposed to open the Beis HaMikdash. And he understands. And he brings this Pasuk and the Ramban to say that when you have a mother who really cares about her children, nothing bad will happen. The onus is on the parents to make sure he comes from good stock and everything will be good. And here's the story. Apparently, the Ramban had a child that went off and joined Christianity. Okay? Apparently, this is what he says. He brings it down. When a certain cardinal, but it might not be the cardinal, it could be the pope, he quotes the word apithior. Apithior usually is the pope. But let's say it was a cardinal, pointed this out to him, pointed out to the Ramban that there was his own words that apparently just been printed, quote that word, a child that goes off has an evil within him from his parents. The Ramban understood there must be something wrong in his part. He must have done something wrong. So he began to cry and wail and punish himself with fasts and yisurim. His wife came to him and told him, don't be upset. And again, I'm quoting the Kava Yasher. Okay? If I would make up the story about the Ramban, you could probably punch me in the face. But the Kava Yasher quotes this. He says, it's possible, said his wife, that the child isn't yours. Once she had gone to the mikvah, the mikvah was far away from where they had lived at the time, right? And she was going to that mikvah. And when that happened, a high-ranking officer saw her, told his soldiers to grab her and bring her to his home. He then forcibly was together with her, and she took revenge while in the act by biting off his finger, the tip of his finger. She then kept the tip of the finger either in her mouth or whatever it was. I'm sure that eventually she was sent home in anger. Why she wasn't killed is a pella in of itself. But she was sent home. She was eventually together with her husband, the Ramban. And she assumed that her child came from the Ramban. And halachically speaking, by the way, the halacha is that the child is considered the Ramban's child, even if it looks like the person that was Ma'anis. We assume Rov Be'ilos Holchan Achar Abal. If we're dealing halachically speaking, we would say that the child is that, but that's a story for another time. Regardless, this idea, her proof that this is what happened to her, is that she had bitten off the finger. And she told him that child was from that relationship, so the reason why he went off the derech, the reason why he's a Christian now, is because he came from that relationship, that unforced relationship with that man. So the Ramban, although obviously shaken about what happened to his wife, although the Kava Yasher doesn't mention that, was happy to see that his words rung true, that he and his wife didn't have evil thoughts within them. It was from that guy, came from that evil man that was there. He went back to the cardinal slash pope, showed him, right, the finger, and the cardinal did a search for that officer. He found the officer, saw that he was wearing gloves on his hands, asked him to take off the gloves. The guy said no. So he had his guys, the cardinal, whatever it is, took off the gloves and saw that he was missing part of his finger, and they realized that this was his, and that's what had happened over here. The officer confessed his sin, he said what he had done wrong, and was presumably killed. Presumably he was killed. Now, I'll tell you, I'm sure you're all thinking, this is one of the strangest stories ever. Number one, let's do with the obvious. The printing of the Ramban, does anybody know when the printing press was invented? I'll give you a dollar for it. 1440 was technically the first time that there was a printing press. The Ramban wouldn't have had his Sfarim printed. He lived in the 1200s. There was no printed sefer. How could the Pope and the Cardinal say to him, your sefer was just printed? Now, okay, maybe that was a mistake. That was a mistake and whatever it was. But that already shows me something's off about the story. It sounds like it's not talking about the Ramban in the first place. But let's say, why did the Ramban not know this story until this point? She never told him? His wife never told him what happened? That's the strangest thing I've ever heard. How could that possibly be? And did the Ramban ever have a child that went off? Why do we know about this? There are three children of the Ramban that we know about through history, etc. There are three children of the Ramban that we know about. All three of them seem to be fine. There's no history that we know of aside from this story that the Ramban had a child that went off. We don't see anything about him. And if it was true, the Ramban fought the Christians in many different debates. Why wouldn't the Christians have brought that up? They should bring his child up against him. I'm sure his child was a mad genius. Why wouldn't he have been brought up against the Ramban? Forget about the fact that saying about the Ramban that he had a child that went off. To say such a thing is unbelievable. The Ramban? I don't mean that it can't happen to anybody, because of course we see today that it could happen to anybody. But the Ramban had a child like this? Again, the Kavi Yashar is a tremendous tzaddik. The Kavi Yashar is nothing that I can even talk about. But this story, it seems like it's so, to me, it's so obvious that it couldn't have been. Aside from that, this child was how old? How old do you think this child was? 15? Right? Is that a good age? I mean, he didn't go off at the age of 6. So he was 15 years old. That means this story happened 15 years earlier. Right? 15 years earlier. She kept the finger for 15 years? Fingers rot. How in the world did she keep the finger? Did she put it in honey and not tell her husband about it until 15? What was she planning on doing? I don't understand that. If you say that she took the finger and immediately brought it to her husband, and her husband said, let's go find the guy and kill him. Okay, I get that. But to keep the finger and just like, just in case, that's it's so strange. It seems like something is so wrong here. I get the idea. The Kavi Yashar is getting his point across. I feel like it's a mitzvah to say, this cannot be about the Ramban. This story is not about the Ramban. It's about somebody else. Who it is and when it happened and what the whole story was, I don't know. I have absolutely no idea. But I don't think, and again, Kalos Daiti, if the Kavi Yashar is, if he's going to say to me, no, I know, then fine. Then my bad. And I guess I'll find out the answers to these questions. But if anybody tells you this story in the name of the Ramban, the name of the Kavi Yashar about the Ramban, you should say, there's no way. There's just no way. Simply put, there's no way. There's just so strange, the whole thing. Chizkuni says, if we go on, Chizkuni says, refers to hidden averos. People try to hide what they're doing over here, and that's a shoresh. I don't know if you know people like this. People who, they don't want to do anything wrong. But they'll hide little things here and there, whatever it is, and then eventually it'll come out. People find out what this guy did. The Ben Ish Chai in Od Yosef Chai brings up two stories to describe this. I cannot say the first story. If you look up the Od Yosef Chai from the Ben Ish Chai in this pasuk, you'll look at it and you'll say, I can't believe this story. It is a crazy story, and I know I'm like making you all like, whoa, what could this story possibly be? It's worse than anything you can think of. Literally worse than anything you can think of. The second story we can say, and this is also pretty bad. There was a judge who was not Jewish, who was approached by a man who felt that his wife was doing something wrong. He was either cheating on him, doing something terrible. So Ben Ish Chai says that the judge saw the woman, and she was a very, very beautiful woman. He had a desire to look at her. He didn't want to touch her, but he desired to look at her. So he said to the husband, do you have any proof? He said, no. He said, then you can't divorce your wife without any proof. But what she does need is she needs a good talking to. She needs to learn about tznius and to hear about tznius. So with the husband there, I'm assuming, he gave her a talk for 2 hours, a talk about tznius. But the whole point, the reason why the judge did it, was only to stare at her beauty for 2 hours. She wouldn't leave his face for 2 hours. That's why he did it. Ben Ish Chai says, this guy is a mushchis. Deep down inside, he's filled with garbage. He's filled with tumah. He doesn't even realize it. He thinks he's doing the right thing. He thinks, wow, look at what I'm such a good person. I'm helping out this woman. I'm making her into a tsinua. But the whole point was for him to look at her, for him to stare at her. And there's a difference. I'm not saying anything bad. Sometimes you need to talk to people face to face. And I definitely agree with that. But for a person to know that a certain girl is very, very, very good looking, and for you to say, we can't have the meeting over the phone, we have to have the meeting in person, for whatever reason, whether it's a rabbi or a business associate or something like that, if you can somehow get around it, try to get around it. If there's some way of saying, let's do this over the phone instead, it's so much better, because thinking to yourself, but now I get to see her face, now I get to see what she looks like while I'm doing this, it's so much worse. You have to start thinking that way. I know it's strange, but that's really the only thing to do. Says the Od Yosef Chai, that's part of this pasuk. That's the shoresh, the root of Porer Rosh V'Lanah that goes within and just comes out eventually. Something comes out. Now, we talked about Avodah Zarah, the Miam Loez over here. He says that Terach, it all comes from Terach, Avram Vinu's father. We mentioned I didn't mention Rebel Yashu. Rebel Yashu says it's a reference to Pesel Micha. It's amazing. Pesel Micha, if you know Navi, there's something really wrong with Pesel Micha. Pesel Micha came with them when they left Eretz Mitzrayim and they were in the Yamsuf. But Pesel Micha wasn't made until possibly 400 years later. It was made by Micha. So what does that mean? There's so much to this. It's mamish. There's so much here. Rebbe Yashu speaks about this a little bit. There's a rokeach, taimed ekra, that gives an unreal gematria that ish o isha o mishpacha o shevet. It's a gematria of 1382. Only Reb Chaim Kanievsky can do this. Says it's the gematria of Micha, Imo, his mother, kol mishpachto, his family, v'hashevet dun. And shevet dun. It's just an unreal. Rev Wolfson talks about this. But let's end off with something else over here. He says, I don't understand. Why do people worship idols? What's the pshat? They worship gold and silver and wood. What's pshat? So he asked the kasha. He says, Chassam Sofer says, I don't understand it. Really, what's the pshat in anybody worshiping an idol? Why are you doing it in the first place? So he gives two answers. Two answers that are possible. The Gemara says because of Arias. He says because of this. He says, number one, it's something that's deep rooted inside them that they cannot explain. There's a desire for it. And they don't get why. And if you would ask them, they wouldn't be able to explain it to you. You say to them, tell me. Just give me an answer. Just tell me why this is so. They'll be like, I don't know. It just is what it is, dude. That's all it is. I can't explain it. That's what they're going to say deep down. And that's crazy. And number two, because their parents convinced them growing up that this is the right thing to do. And their parents said, even if it makes absolutely no sense at all, here's what you got to do. So they can grow up and they'll say, like, it doesn't really make any sense. I don't get what I'm doing. I don't get why I'm doing this. But they'll keep doing it because that's part of their system. That's part of what they have. That's one of the beauties of Judaism, which you can go through Sefer Iyuv. We're willing to ask the questions. We want you to ask the questions. Pesach Seder, ask away. Ask questions. And you know what? Maybe I'm not going to have an answer for it. It's possible I won't have an answer. But I want you to ask. I want you to ask the crazy questions. Ask anything. But when you grow up that way, when you grow up in a certain vein, right, it's hard to get yourself out of it. It's hard to ask those questions. And even when they ask, when it came to Avodah Zarah, they sort of accepted it as it is. Says the Chassam Sofer, that's what Shorish means. The reason why anyone keeps Avodah Zarah, not just Jews, why it becomes part of you. The reason why anyone keeps Avodah Zarah is that either it was a Shorish implanted by their parents, or it was a Shorish that was created by something that happened years and years and years ago, something that they can't explain within them. That's the concept behind it. Sometimes, scary thing, but that happens when you send your children, you allow them to do something which is kind of innocent. You invite them to go with a non-Jew or something to a circus or to a movie or to a baseball game or something like that. And they're hanging out with the wrong crowd, somebody that you might not want your kid to hang out with, but it's not so bad. I mean, he's good. He's not Jewish, but he's a good guy. So I don't mind him hanging out with that. Well, the result of that is only maybe I want to hang out with this guy a little bit more. Maybe this guy is a good guy to hang out with. I mean, come on, he's not Jewish, but on the other hand, he's a really nice guy. And I really like hanging out with them. And the moral code is different. There's different things that they do than what we do, right? The whole idea is different. It leads into something worse and worse. Where it says the Chassam Sofer, this is what happened to the Reformed Jews. They started saying, what's the big deal? If I go out to lunch with them, if I hang out with them, if I do what they're doing, why is it so bad if I hang out with a Christian? The answer is, says the Chassam Sofer, you'll be Christian. And if not you, your kids will be Christian. And if not your kids, your grandkids will be Christian. Something will happen. That's the problem with this. That was the bigger issue that he was more worried about. Now, the Netziv, and we're going to end with this, says there's something worse. There's something worse than Avodah Zarah. And this pasuk is not referring to Avodah Zarah at all. It's referring to a person that's worse than an Oved Avodah Zarah. Who's worse? What is worse than an Oved Avodah Zarah? A guy who is an absolute kofar, who denies God's existence completely. A person who takes on no responsibilities. He wants to be free of absolutely everything. There's nothing more bitter than that. Literally nothing more bitter than that. Because now he has no din or mishpat at all. He has no moral code to keep him in check. He has his own personal moral code. But when that flies away because he says, well, for me personally, I'd rather do this, then his moral code will fly right out the window. A person who has absolutely nothing is worse than all this. And something worse. These guys mamish want to corrupt. A guy who worships Avodah Zarah, at the end of the day, he knows he's full of garbage. So he's not going to do anything. But a guy who doesn't believe in anything, he mamish thinks he's right. He wants to convince everybody like him. There's nothing worse when it comes to a Macy's Mediach, not to worship Avodah Zarah, a Macy's Mediach to not believe in anything at all, to believe in yourself, to believe that you yourself are the best that's out there. That is Poreh and a show, not just a shorish. It's a root, it's more than that. It's pore, it grows. It grows and it grows and it grows. Avodah Zarah eventually has a limitation. Some people just aren't going to believe in it. It's ridiculous. But that kfira that's out there, kfira not believing and not believing in anything at all, saying that God isn't there or isn't listening or isn't around or doesn't care, having that, that grows. And you start seeing rayas after rayas to your ideas of what happens. You cannot let that in. And it's worse. That's how he says. The Netziv says it's worse, way worse than Avodah Zarah. Rav Elchanan Wasserman has a whole piece in this in Kovitz Mamarim, how a kofar is worse than any type of Ovid Avodah Zarah that you can imagine. It's the worst that you can imagine. This is the concept over here. The prevalent issue of hashchasa, of causing others to go off. That's the idea. So what we said over here, first we explained what Rosh was. Why is it called Rosh? What is that poison idea? Then we spoke about the root that Rashi and the Balei Tosfos got into, how it goes through. We said over little things about how to find the shorish within you and get the shofar to take it out by learning Torah. We spoke about the Ramban's idea, the way that the Tzioni understands it, and the Chafetz Chaim's line on that. We spoke about the story of the Ramban. Then we brought up the Ben Ish Chai of how it could be inside, Revel Yashiv, the Chassam Sofer, and then finally the Netziv on how this is worse than anything Avodah Zarah has to offer. Shkai, guys. Have a great shot.